Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Since this week is Thanksgiving, today's program is about the Pilgrims, particularly the rewriting of history by secular liberal academia. Not macadamia, that's a nut, but academia, professors, textbook publishers, social commentators, historians. And as our culture drifts further from God, all that the previous Christian generation valued and honored will inevitably be despised. The heroes of the past will be considered villains, and the villains, heroes. For example, the biblical story of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham and his clan were considered the good guys, and the Sodomites were the bad guys. But how would the Sodomites feel about that? Well, they would see Abraham, his people, and his God as the oppressors, the terrorists. And so people today who have the character of the Sodomites will, of course, see the Sodomites as the innocent victim in the biblical story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they will rewrite the history from a Christian perspective to a pagan perspective. And in the biblical story of Noah, it's the same thing. The righteous will see Noah as the hero. The unrighteous will see the pre-flood world as the hero. In the story of Elijah, the righteous will see Elijah as the hero, and the unrighteous will see Ahab and Jezebel as the hero. And consider the great chapter containing the heroes of the faith, Hebrews chapter 11. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Well, that's all true, if you're on God's side. But what would you say about these men and this history if you're a Canaanite, either then or now? You would say, for time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who are homophobic, xenophobic, racist, privileged oppressors. What right did they have to become mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight? So, as the morals of America change from pro-Christ to anti-Christ, it will be reflected in how our history is interpreted. One man's terrorist is another man's freedom fighter, but how do you really know which is which? Well, it depends on the source of your values and your truth claims. It's all about whether one is on God's side or on the side of some other ideology or some other agenda. So, sadly, the current reinterpretation of the history of the Pilgrims is another sign of our national apostasy. And I want to cover the details on this so that we, God's people, understand the game that's being played, and also so we're not deceived by revisionist history. Now, the prime example of the rewriting of American history from a secular liberal point of view is Howard Zinn and his famous book, A People's History of the United States. Howard Zinn was a political science professor at Boston University. He was a known supporter of Marxist communist ideology. He died in 2010. And he wrote The People's History of the United States back in the 1980s. Now keep that in mind because that's going to be significant later in our discussion. The premise of the book is that from its inception, the United States has been all about the exploitation of the elite majority over the minority. Now, in most cases, what Zinn calls exploitation is what the Christian populace used to call the rule of law, property rights, justice. Zinn was seeing biblical economic social values as being exploitation and oppression. Now, certainly, there were bad actors in American history. And Christians acknowledge this. In fact, we are a people who are quick to point out our own sins. Very few cultures do this. But the old classic history books of the United States never ignored injustices in America. Just like the Bible, it never whitewashed the sins of the Jews. In fact, the whole Bible is about the sins of the Jews and everyone else. And the Christian view of America is not that America has exploited people, but that it has been a battle between ungodly rogues, pirates, slave traders, robber barons, versus principled, godly Christian people. We've always had bad actors. But Zinn's approach was to place the good things in American history in a poor light, to vilify historic American tradition. Now, Zinn is not the only liberal professor doing this. It's being done everywhere now. But his book became the prime example of this new movement. And the real poison is not his book, but how his ideas have subtly worked their way into standard school textbooks. Because just having Zinn's theories in the public domain caused many publishing houses to include his perspective in an effort to give both sides of the story. And Zinn even published a version for children called A Young People's History of the United States, because he knew he had to target the children and get his ideas into public school classrooms. Now, all of what Zinn wrote about American history can be refuted, but in regard to the story of the Pilgrims, I first want to address this claim from Zinn and his followers that the story of the Pilgrims at Plymouth has been sugarcoated. And they, in writing about the colonial wars with Native American tribes, are exposing hidden truth. So that those who only know of the traditional story of Thanksgiving may think, oh, I never knew that there were wars with Indians. What a cover-up. But you should know that all school textbooks and anyone who has a basic knowledge of American history knows that there were wars in New England between the colonists and the Indians, the Pequot War in 1637, and the King Philip War in 1675. But these actions by some violent tribes and rogue colonists should not erase our understanding of the good relations the colonists had with the Native Americans, and how the Union was beneficial for both. Particularly at the first colony in Plymouth, there was a friendship between the Pilgrims and the Indians. Their harvest festival with the Indians was not an exploitation, but sharing. And this is a great example of how different cultures can live at peace. And we need to celebrate this. There's no cover-up. The Thanksgiving story is not a myth. Thanksgiving was not a Eurothink concocted by Europeans to make their crimes look heroic. The Pilgrims actually held a feast with the Indians. The Pilgrims were not xenophobic. They welcomed their neighbors. Luke 14:12. Winslow's account of the first Thanksgiving reads as follows. Our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent four men out fowling, so that we might after a special manner rejoice together after we had gathered the fruit of our labors. Then four in one day killed as much fowl as with a little help beside served the company almost a week. At which time, among other recreations, we exercised our arms. Many of the Indians coming among us, among the rest their great king Massasoit, with some 90 men, whom for 3 days we entertained and feasted. And they went out and killed 5 deer, which they brought to the plantation and bestowed on our governor and upon the captain and others. And although it be not always so plentiful as it was at this time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish you partakers of our plenty. Now, sure, there were some rogue Englishmen and rogue Indians who came years later and disturbed the peace. But the focus of Thanksgiving has always been on the overall good. For example, during World War II, there were some Allied soldiers who committed atrocities. And in America, we had interim camps for Japanese. But that should not take away from the overall good done in stopping the Nazis and stopping Japanese imperialism. But if there's a Nazi who to this day hates the overall outcome of the war and hates traditional Christian values, he will likely focus on a few of the injustices in the war in order to discredit the whole victory. And that's what Howard Zinn does. He uses some of the errors of the colonists, ignoring the crimes of the Indians, to discredit the whole founding of America. Because he begins with the premise that Christian European values and Christian evangelism is unjust. Now, for the sake of time, there is a few points Zinn makes that I just want to refute. First, Zinn in his book, This People's History of the United States, conflates the actions of the Pilgrims with the actions of Columbus, the actions of Jamestown, the actions of the Spanish conquistadors. And as far as Zinn is concerned, it was all the same exploitation and oppression by Europeans. Now, the Christian perspective is that some settlers to the New World did it right and others did it wrong. And the Christian Pilgrims coming to New England was a prime example of how it was done right. The Pilgrims, and even subsequent Englishmen to New England, did not put the native population into slavery on plantations like was done by the Spanish. But in New England, the Indian population and the colonists merged to really become one people. Where are those Indians today? Most of them you wouldn't even recognize, because they're just typical American citizens. And the Pilgrims settled on a piece of land that was not occupied by any Indian tribe. And they started schools and churches for the Indians. And many of these Indians became Christians. And at this time, they were called the Praying Indians. The great early theologian Jonathan Edwards spent some time pastoring an Indian mission church in an Indian village. And it was through this evangelism that the Indian population worked their way into the English population. And many of the Indians were glad for it. And consider also the ethnicity of the native population. Who were these American Indians? Were they Egyptian? Were they Asian? Were they African? Well, guess what? Genetically, they were a people group that came over from Siberia. They were Caucasians, probably descending from one of the sons of Japheth, either from Gomer or Magog or Madai or Javan or Tubal. Remember, there's only one race, the human race. And the historian who sees the history of New England as one race taking over another race is following the ideology of racism. Biblically, why not see this as a brother coming to live with another brother? Or to see it even as oppressed Englishmen looking for freedom, coming to live with oppressed Indians looking for freedom from tribal warfare and ignorance. So there's a lot of good things happening in the 1600s. But of course, there were those Indians who did not receive the gospel. Murderers, drunkards, violent men. The chief of the Wampanoag tribe, Metacomet, known as King Philip, hated Christianity because some of his braves were becoming Christians, and then they wouldn't fight the English. And there were also many English coming to settle the new land who were also ungodly. They were just coming to make their fortunes. And many of the Christian writers at this time, William Bradford and Cotton Mather, regretted the arrival of these scoundrels. So if someone wants to place the blame for any atrocities or injustices at this time, it should be laid squarely at the feet of the unsaved. The history of New England was not about Englishmen versus Indians or Native Americans, but about the different morals between unsaved Englishmen and unsaved Indians versus Christian Englishmen and Christian Indians. Now, another issue I have with Howard Zinn in his chapter on New England is that he constantly refers to the war between the colonists and the Indians as a war between the Puritans and the Indians. Yet any legitimate historian knows that the colonists in New England were not all religious Puritans. Even the pilgrims at Plymouth were not Puritans, but separatists. They didn't want to purify the Church of England. They wanted to separate from the Church of England. And there was a great difference between the Christian settlers in New England and the non-Christian settlers. I looked this up on Wikipedia, and even Wikipedia got it right. The pilgrims who arrived on the Mayflower and founded the Plymouth Plantation expended great efforts forging friendships and peace with the American Indians around Cape Cod. They traveled long distances and made peace with Massasoit, the chief of the Wampanoag tribe, and Governor William Bradford made a prize of his red horse coat upon seeing that the chief admired it. Yet over the next 50 years, frictions and misunderstandings multiplied as waves after waves of Puritans, non-religious strangers, fortune seekers not motivated by religion, kept arriving, often oblivious to the fragile peace carefully woven since the earliest arrivals. Again, so we can take away from all this that the trouble started with the ungodly on both sides. Now, another error of Zinn is that he depicts the colonists as invading the nation of Native Americans. But the truth is that even when the pilgrims arrived, the Native population was sparse and scattered. There were dozens of tribes that fought with each other. There was no common government, and the people didn't even have a written language. In 1650, there were 80,000 colonists, and the Indian population was only 10,000. And at this time, this was one of the reasons or the justification for the settlement, in that the native population had no civilized government or national identity. The colonists saw the Native Americans as a destitute nomadic people, citizens of no country, especially since the tribes warred with each other. Now, of course, this is a European view of what constitutes a legitimate country with national sovereignty. But this is the reality of the world. Formal, civilized nations annex territory that's unclaimed, even if there are hunter-gatherers on the land. And again, it's a mistake to believe that all of the Indian population objected to the arrival of the colonists. Many of the Indians wanted to join the colonists. And that's why there was tension in the tribes between those who wanted to hold on to their old traditions and those who wanted to become part of the modern world. And one of the biggest objections on the part of some Native Americans was to Christianity itself, because that was the real force changing the culture. Because once a tribal person became a Christian, there was a desire for education, a desire for church, for Christian government, and to live with Christian people. Now, could the transition have been handled better? Of course. But the end goal and the end results were godly. Now, one final mistake of Zinn I want to point out. In regard to the first major battle in 1637 against the Pequot tribe, where the colonial militia attacked an Indian village, killing about 400. Now, Zinn writes that the Puritans wanted the land in southern Connecticut and Rhode Island, so they used the murder of a white trader and troublemaker as an excuse to make war against the Pequots. Now, this is clearly Zinn's own interpretation of the events and his own opinion about the motives. It's like someone 400 years in the future saying that America used as an excuse to invade Afghanistan the collapse of a building in New York City. The colonist issue in 1637 were these constant attacks by the Pequot Indians. When the rogue trader John Stone and seven of his companions were murdered, most of the colonists weren't too sad because they knew that those men were trouble. In fact, John Stone was actually banished from Boston for his behavior. But a group of Indians tied to the Pequots also murdered another trader, John Oldham, and his whole crew near Block Island. And it was that event that led the militia to attack the village on Block Island, beginning the Pequot War. Oh, and by the way, the Pequot Indians were not natives of southern Connecticut. They migrated there about 100 years earlier, killing and driving out the other tribes. And in 1637, the Pequots were battling the other neighboring Indian tribes. So it was the colonial militia and two other Indian tribes that went to war against the Pequots. Now, there's no time here in this program to cover all of the controversy of the war. Even the colonial governors at this time disagreed with how to deal with the Pequots, and many of them objected to the burning of the Indian village. But we should understand that the colonial militia were operating on the typical old world mindset concerning war. If attacked, the enemy has to be completely wiped out because the enemy's revenge would never cease. Even the Indian tribes at this time fought in this fashion. In their attacks, all opposing Indians and settlers were put to death, not just the combatants. Now, we fight wars differently today because of a change of technology. But even though this was the historic way of doing war in the 1600s, there's no doubt that the colonists could have been more selective and careful in their warfare. I mean, it's not as if evil European military men have never been guilty of genocide. Remember General Custer's slaughter of the Cheyenne Indians. Christians are not defending the attack on Block Island. We should recognize and remember our own sins. But there's a big difference between acknowledging the sins of the past and saying that the whole colonization of America was oppression and exploitation. Now, I want to conclude with something I find kind of humorous, pathetically humorous. Zinn's book, written in the 1980s, can't stand up to the current change in liberal views. In the 1980s, even liberals used to be against illegal immigration. The Clinton administration gave us tougher immigration laws in the 90s. In 2006, Hillary Clinton and Chuck Schumer voted for the security fence between the U.S. and Mexico. But over the last 5 years, there's been a major shift in the leftist values to support illegal immigration. Now, open borders is a virtue. And no illegal immigrant is to be called illegal. So this creates a problem for the left. Because now the pilgrims and subsequent English colonists can't be vilified for emigrating to North America to find a better life. These English colonists could be called the dreamers. People who deserve citizenship and land in a new country. That's what the left has to conclude if they're going to be logically consistent. And the Native Americans, the Indians, don't they now fit the mold of the xenophobic build a wall crowd for not wanting to accept the settlers, for not letting those white Englishmen climb over the fence? So the point is that the whole thing becomes quite ridiculous. And such is the double talk and the inconsistency in liberalism, where values are selectively applied to support whatever self-serving agenda is popular. Because when morality is relative, it's impossible to follow a consistent ethic. The very thing you say one day to one group will be undermined a few years later by what you say to another group. But that's the way it is in this fallen world, the kingdom of Satan. And as usual, my final appeal is to invite you to leave the kingdom of Satan and emigrate to the kingdom of Christ. As the Apostle Peter preached in Jerusalem, be saved from this perverse generation. As the Apostle Paul wrote, to turn people from the dominion of Satan to God. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Radio website to listen to this program again or to download it or to send a link to a friend. It's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for taking the time to listen today and for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us to see all of history as your providential hand to redeem souls. May we all be part of the family of those souls redeemed. In the name of our Savior, we ask. Amen.